Well, good evening, everybody. My name's Josh Hawley, and I have the privilege of serving as campus pastor at Fig Garden Campus, and been on staff with the Well just over 4 months now, and have the privilege of opening God's Word to you tonight as we continue in the series in the book of Psalms. And we're going to be in Psalm 138 tonight, so if you have your Bibles, if you would turn there or turn on your tablets, your iPhones, or whatever, but Psalm 138 is where we're going to be looking tonight as we continue in the series, He is With Me. And as you're turning there, a little bit about the context of this psalm. So most Bible scholars believe it's a psalm of David, and King David wrote about half of the psalms, and he's in a context, he's in a situation where as we read through the eight verses, you're going to see he's in the midst of some trouble. He's actually, in a sense, kind of on the run for his life, perhaps. He talks about the wrath of his enemies coming for him. And so we don't know exactly what the situation was, but from the text, it seems there's a couple of primary possibilities. Number one would be that he's a young man and he's on the run from King Saul. So Samuel the prophet had anointed David as king when Saul was still on the throne. And so Saul, later on, he wasn't too happy about that. He went into a jealous rage. And even though David had fought by his side in wars and killed Goliath and even married his daughter, he tried to kill David. So David lived on the run. He was living in caves, and Saul was trying to kill him. The other possibility is that it's when David was an older man, and he had actually been the king, and his son, Absalom, actually, through a kind of trickery and treachery and stuff, took the throne from David. And then David and some of those faithful to him had to, like, go on the run, literally, and flee for their lives out of Jerusalem as Absalom took the kingdom from him for a short time. So it's one of those two situations. He's either on the run for his life because his father-in-law wants to kill him, or he's on the run for his life because his son wants to kill him. Wasn't what you'd call the best Father's Day for King David. You know, most of us are thinking, where am I going to have my barbecue? And he's got his father-in-law either wants to kill him or his son wants to kill him. So he's in a bad situation. But if you look at the text, what is it that David says first as he's in the middle of these possibilities? Verse 1 says, I will give you thanks. This is him talking directly to God. He says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. It's little g. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. Notice what David does first. Notice what we can learn from his life. And if there's just maybe one thought you get from the whole time together tonight, it would be this thought right here, is that I can praise God with all that's happening in my life because he is with me as I go through it. I can praise God with all that's happening in my life because he's with me as I go through it. David knew that God was with him in every circumstance, the good, the bad, the ugly. And his response was to praise God. Now, this isn't like a flippant sort of like, oh, you know, as Christians, you should just, you know, no matter what you're going through, just always be happy and just always say God is good. But there's this picture here that David, even though he knew maybe his circumstances weren't going to change right away or maybe even at all, he didn't know. Maybe those feelings, you know, when we go through hard times, when we go through times of darkness or despair, those same feelings we get, David had those feelings of depression or anxiety, fear, frustration, sadness. Those feelings came upon David as we look through the Psalms. We see it all over the place. And yet David still found a way in the midst of all that to lift his voice and to praise God. And look at how he praises God. He says here, I give thanks to you with all my heart. And the word heart there, we might think it's, well, that's his emotion. So he put his heart into it. You know, he was really feeling it when he praised God. But there's more to it than that. You know, David, the word heart in the Hebrew actually has emotions is only a small part of what that is. It's really all of who we are on the inside. It includes our intellect. It includes sort of like our will, the decisions we make, sort of the seed of decision-making that we have. It includes all of these things, our conscience, the appetites we have, the things that we hunger for. It includes all of that. So David is saying, with all of who I am, I'm thanking God. He's saying, even though I don't necessarily understand what's happening, I'm going to thank him with all of who I am. And you know, sometimes in our lives, our emotions don't agree with that. We just don't feel like praising God. And David may have been in that situation as well. And so that's when it becomes, at that point, a choice to praise God. You know, Dallas Willard said, feelings make excellent servants, but terrible masters. And so David allowed his feelings to be servants. And you see this repetition here where he gives thanks with all his heart, he sings praises, and he bows down. There's this picture of what's going on inside with his attitude, but also with his words as he sings praises, and then with his actions as he bows down. He gives God all of who he is. And we know that he's on the run for his life for some type of reason. But we also can look at the context here and say, it also appears that he was far away from home. So he says, before the gods. So there's some kind of possibly international context here where there's people around him who are worshiping idols and false gods. And David says, I'm still going to sing praises even before these false gods, even before these idols. And so he's in the midst of maybe a culture that says, hey, there's other things or people, solutions you can turn to besides God. He's irrelevant. You know, he doesn't matter. Maybe there was even hostility potentially. And he says, I bow down toward the temple being the place of worship, Jerusalem. So there's a sense that David is away from Jerusalem. He's away from God's people. He's away from the place where people would gather to worship God. And so geographically he was distant, but perhaps in his heart he also felt like God was distant. God was far away. And still in the midst of that, in the midst of a culture that says God's irrelevant, in the midst of maybe feeling on the outside or even on the inside that God is far away, that God is distant, David still says, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to lift up my voice to him. I'm going to bow down before him. And maybe some of you are in situations like this in your own life where you feel like there is opposition to you fulfilling what God wants to do in and through you. Maybe it's just kind of like a spiritual thing. Maybe it's actually people. Maybe you feel like God is distant, or you feel like you're surrounded by those who are hostile to God, or they just think your faith is irrelevant. They're sort of apathetic towards it. And in those types of situations where you have the outside opposition and you have the stuff going on inside, it can be really hard to lift up our voices. It can be really hard to choose to praise God. And so David shows us, hey, even when you're on the run from people who you love, he loved his father-in-law, he loved his son, and they were out trying to kill him, he was still able to praise God. And so we see that from David. And why is it that he's able to do this? Because that's asking quite a bit. That's a huge thing. Well, as we look at the second part of verse 2, he says, it's because of your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. So what David does is he praises God for all of who God is. He doesn't just take the bits and pieces of God that he likes, that he prefers, but he says, I'm going to praise God for all of who he is. He's full of loving kindness. And most of us say, yes, that's what I like to think about when I think about God, is that he loves all of us unconditionally. He's created us in his image. And of course, absolutely, that's true. But he says also, I love God for his truth, that God knows what's best for us. And if God says certain things are right and certain things are wrong, then we know that because he's a God of love, we accept that because he knows what's best. And you know, if we only take the parts and bits and pieces of God that we personally prefer, it's going to be hard to praise him consistently, because there will be things that happen in our world or in our lives that sometimes we just say, I don't like that, I don't agree with that, but yet we have to embrace God for all of who he is. And he says here also that you've magnified your word according to all your name. So there's this picture here that God is faithful to his word because he backs up his word with who he is. So we can trust his word. We can trust the promises that are in God's word because it's his word. It's not our word. We might make promises and have the best intentions of keeping them, but as people, we can't always do that. But God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. He magnifies his name according to his word. And surely David, the psalmist, would have been thinking about the promises that God made to Israel and holding those in his heart and praising him and thanking him for that. And as New Testament followers of Jesus, we can embrace the promises that God has given to believers in the New Testament, that when the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, we can embrace the reality that, yes, I've put my faith in Christ, and I'm adopted into God's family, and I belong. And as Romans 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I am not condemned because Christ went to the cross and took my condemnation for me. He took the wrath of God for me, and there's no condemnation for those who have placed their faith and trust in him. And as I go out and serve God, as I witness for God, he says, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and I can trust that God is with me through all of that and believe those promises. So those are some other reasons that we can praise God. He says also then in verse 3 that we praise God because he answers prayer. On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Now think about that for a minute. The second half of verse 3 sort of qualifies the first half. He says, on the day I called, you answered. And the idea here is it's instantaneous. God answers rapidly, immediately when we pray. God's hearing us. He answers our prayers. But he didn't say, and then you answered me and gave me everything that I asked for. Everything that was on my prayer list, I could check every single thing off. All my circumstances changed. That's not what he says. He says, you gave me strength. You gave me boldness in my soul. You strengthened my soul. And so what God does is he doesn't necessarily change our circumstances on our timetable or ever sometimes. But what he does is he gives us what we need in the moment. He gives us the power to be patient, to wait on him, to persevere. And one of the ways that we join him in that sort of supernatural transformation process that happens from the inside out is we just praise God. We just choose to be thankful. We choose to be grateful. We choose to lift up his name, the name of Jesus. And he changes us as he answers our prayers. And then there's some things that David recognizes that make God worthy of praise in verses 4 and 5. And simply put, it's that God is the only one who is worthy to be praised and to be worshipped. Look at verse 4. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. So as we look at these verses here, we see that David pictures that someday all the kings of the earth are going to bow down and they're going to worship God. Now, we don't know, did he get this as he just thought about, hey, as God answers my prayer to help me, he's going to help Israel, and then other nations like the Edomites and Moabites and all them, they're going to praise God as they see him work in Israel? Or did God give him sort of this supernatural vantage point to see the future, that one day truly every knee would bow and every tongue would confess to the glory of God? As we see in the New Testament, for example, Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Imagine that one day all the celebrities and all the guys playing in the NBA finals, they're going to bow down to Jesus. All the presidential candidates, right? Hillary and Bernie Sanders and Donald Trump, even Donald Trump's hair, are going to bow down before God and in the name of Jesus. They're all going to give him glory and worship and praise. And so one of the things we can do is say, hey, there's one person who's worthy of worship. There's one person who can fill the void in my heart. And I have a choice to do it now because someday everybody's going to do it. So we might as well praise him now. And then verse 6, David praises God because God cares for the humble. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Now, haughty, that's a little bit of an archaic word. It means prideful, okay? He's not talking about the little haughty over there or whatever, right? He's saying the prideful, the arrogant. And that's simply people that don't think they need God. That doesn't have to be somebody who wears their arrogance on their sleeves. That's just somebody who feels like, I can live my life without God. And we're told here that we would think, well, if God paid attention to somebody, wouldn't he pick the important people, the ones that really know they're powerful and really all important, and not necessarily if they disregard God in their hearts. In fact, we're told here he keeps his distance. You remember from the 1 Peter series, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And God cares for the lowly. You know, I think about my dad, something that happened in his life many years ago. My dad's from Akron, Ohio, which is right by Cleveland. So he's been a Cleveland sports fan his whole life, which that's a whole nother like sermon, you know, just the suffering, right? I mean, but, and I've picked up rooting for Cleveland teams. I'm a California guy, but
So I'm like half miserable because I watch them lose like every year. All their major franchises get so close. But anyways, we're living in Cleveland, Ohio when I'm a little kid, and we decided we're going to move back to Fresno. And he comes ahead of my mom and my sister and I trying to find a house. My mom was from Pinedale, so that's kind of like where he's trying to find a place to live, right? And he can't find work. And the savings account we have is dwindling down. Now, when we were still in Ohio, he had a good job. He was working at the Coliseum where they had concerts and, you know, basketball games and all that stuff. And he's comfortable. And even though he had put his faith and trust in Christ at a point in his life, he had really gotten so comfortable that he had drifted away. He didn't outright reject God. It was just more one of those, hey, life is good, making good money, got a good family, good situation. God just didn't seem all that necessary at this point in his life. And so without knowing it, he'd become one of these haughty, prideful people, exalting himself, sort of like, I don't need God, and didn't even realize it. But as he got to this point where, hey, I don't have a job, I've quit the other job I had that was really good, my family's coming, our savings is dwindling, he freaked out, got in his car and tried to drive all the way back to Ohio and just say, forget it, we're moving back to Ohio, or we're not even coming out here, got lost and ended up in the mountains, right? Yosemite or Kings Canyon or somewhere, didn't even know what he was doing. And as he sat there, he said, oh yeah, there's a God, and I need him. And he remembered that he had put his faith in Christ a few years earlier, and he cried out to God and asked for his help. I can't do this on my own. Please help me. And he said as he sat there in the quietness of his car, he just flipped on the radio, and he said it was the dial, that's what they had back in those days, was on a station he had never put it on that he remembered. But the first words he heard was this Christian song, country western style, said, the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Because God regards the lowly. And the lowly is simply the person, doesn't matter how rich or poor or where you come from, the person who acknowledges in their heart that they need God, that they can't do life without him. So we praise God because he cares for the humble. And then finally, verses 7 and 8, we praise God because along with David, we can know that no matter what comes against us, we can say, God is with me. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And so what we see here is, he says again, even though I walk in trouble, in other words, he's not delivered from the trouble. He's going to stay in the trouble. But he says, in the midst of that, God will revive. God knows what to do. He gives us what we need as we need it. And he's facing the wrath of enemies here. And you know what? Next week, Psalm of Lament's really going to cover what does it mean to stand for God and know he's with you when you face like serious opposition and that kind of thing. But just to say here, he entrusts God. He says, hey, it's not my job to take care of the wrath of my enemies. God, that's your job. It's not my job to save myself. It's not my job to fulfill what concerns me. God, that's your job. And so he trusts God in the midst of all these things. Even though he faces it, he says, I can still praise God because he's with me. And it's based on what? That his love is everlasting. We're the work of his hands. We're his sheep. We're his children. We're his people. And so because of that, we can trust that God is with us. And his love, unlike our love, which sometimes can be so conditional, and we run out, you know, and I'll love you if you love me. And God just says, no, it's unconditional, it's everlasting, it's inexhaustible. It's a love that just keeps on going. And we can trust God and know that as we look to him and as we trust in him, he will fulfill what concerns us. Some translations say he will fulfill his purpose for me. In other words, we may not understand why is this happening and that happening? Why am I going through this? Or why is this person I care about going through that? And we don't know. But as we trust God, we can know that nobody wants God's will for our lives more than God. Nobody wants to fulfill what concerns us in our lives more than God himself. And he will do that. And he wants to do that. And you know, as we bring this to a close here, one of the things that happens when we go through trouble, whether that's internally, we're just feeling broken and messed up and hurting, or whether it's the outside circumstances that are bringing that trouble and difficulty to our lives, as we trust God and as we praise God, there's sort of a healing process that God also does inside each one of us where we can realize, I can face these things, I can live in these things, and it's okay. You know, there's a man named Dr. Paul Brand who was a medical missionary in India, and he tells the story of being in a classroom with a bunch of lepers. And when he walked into the room, the lepers were all hiding their hands. They were ashamed of their leprous skin and just barely could look at him. And he began to talk about Jesus Christ, and he began to talk about the love that Jesus has. And he talked about how Jesus went to the cross to bear the punishment for our sins upon himself, and that his hands and feet were, nails were driven into him, and he was whipped and beaten. And even in his resurrection body, he still had scars on his hands as a testament of the love of God for us. And he said, you know, he was looking at his board, kind of writing things down, and as he looked out at the people, he saw that all the Indian people had stood up, and they were in the namaste position. They were not ashamed to show their hands and their scars and their leprosy because they realized that there was a God who loved them so much, he identified with them and their brokenness. And that's a great reminder for us, too, that as we go through trouble, God is with us, and he went all out to make sure that he could enter in to this life, to this reality, so that he, in his scars, could reach us as he went to the cross and through the resurrection. Join me for a word of prayer. Father, thank you that no matter what we face, no matter what's happening in all of our lives, we can praise you because you're with us. Help us to do that, to live in that, encourage each other in that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.